Very good, very good. It is a blessing to be together. It is a blessing indeed. I want to greet all of you in the Lord today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He be gracious to you. May He make His face to shine upon you and give you peace. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are indeed the children of God, and we are blessed because we were made in His image, and God has restored us by making us new in Jesus Christ. And so we are indeed are a blessed people. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, and that feels so good. I really want to bring that idea in home as you think about who you are and what your purpose is in life. Three weeks ago, I did a lesson on having the mind of Christ. And I taught that lesson because I want you and I to think critically, not being critical of others, but to think critically about the world that we live in, the ideas that are presented before us, and the images that come to us on a daily basis. Often those things occur to us on a subconscious level, but they shape and form our beliefs and our values. Here is my fear. My fear is that we as Christians are vulnerable to having our ideas and values shaped by pop culture more than being shaped by God's Word. I believe that many of us may be more exposed today to advertisements, media, and images, and television, and the ideas that come from that versus the exposure that we get from Scripture. And so I want to encourage us. So today is a day to raise awareness and invite you and I to really engage the culture that we live in and think critically about the world that we live in. Now, last week, I talked about how men were portrayed and are portrayed in advertisement and in media in the dominant culture that you and I live in. Before the mid-80s, In America, men were portrayed as strong, loyal, wise, and sacrificial. After the mid-80s, men were portrayed as buffoons, idiots, morons, impulsive, aggressive, and mean. And culture today values, so the way it portrays masculinity is portrayed by power, dominance, and violence. Or the flip side would be buffoonery and impulsivity. And so many of our young men grow up with the idea that's what a man is. And we challenged that idea last week. Well, if that's what men are, how are women defined in pop culture in America today? So first of all, I realize that I'm a male speaking about these issues, and I am wading into difficult territory. So there's an intrepid fear that I have this morning because I really want to represent this well, but also not offend any. So if I offend, I want you to raise your hand, and I will qualify my statements as we go. Okay. So we might have a little interaction today, and that would be okay. I've already offended three. How shall I clarify? Okay. Boy, I should have known. Okay, so guys, let me talk to you for just a moment. Imagine your favorite clothing store. Maybe it's Cavender's Boot City, or if it's mine, it would be Cabela's. Maybe for you, it's Walmart, or I don't know, whatever your favorite clothing store is. Imagine you walking in, and you ask the person that is working there, the merchant, where the size zeros are, because that's your size. You want a size zero. Imagine a world like that. But do you know that when women go to clothing stores, there is actually a size zero? And even today, if you go to certain stores like Ralph Lauren or American Eagle, they not only have zero, they now have double zero. So you tell me, see, and that's all on a subconscious level. That's all just not even thinking critically about the world. And guys, what do we want? You know, I go to the extra large section. It's mainly because my arms, I have gorilla-like arms. They're so long compared to the rest of my body and my shoulders. I was a freak of nature when I was a kid. Junior high guys, you thought you had it hard, man. My ears were huge. My nose was huge. My arms were long, and I was about as broad as a fence post rail, and finding clothes for me was difficult. But enough about that. I've gone to counseling and gotten over it. not to mention I gained a little weight. But it all happened after I married Mindy, and I can't really figure that one out. let's just leave that alone. But can you imagine? Okay, let me clarify. It had nothing to do with your cooking or your family's influence or genetics. It's simply, I don't know, I think it was just my metabolism slowed down. Maybe I was just at peace. But I was a late bloomer through all of life. I mean, I didn't figure out how to learn until I was a sophomore in college. So, hey, I say all of that to say, hey, guys, there's hope out there. Some people look at me and go, wow, that's a really intelligent guy. And I'm like, if you only knew. Men, that's the world that women live in. And that's the world, and that's the dominant culture that is influencing their values and their ideas about who they are. Men don't live in a world, guys, we don't live in a world where bodies are routinely scrutinized, criticized, or judged, but women do. Ladies, say amen if you agree with that comment. Amen. Okay. But women and girls do. What gets a girl noticed in our culture today? Is it because she's intelligent? Is it because she's the leader of a massive organization? I can recall during the anytime I make a political comment, it's always just fraught with danger, but I'm going to go there. I remember when Carly Fiorina, who was an accomplished woman, she had been a CEO for a major corporation in America. I remember that one particular potential presidential candidate made comments about how she looked. Do you remember that? Is that fair? Ladies, you can all on the count of two say no. One, two. No. Women are not judged because of their personality, their sharp intellect, but their good looks in the dominant culture that you and I live in. And I want to say this. So let me lay some spiritual groundwork. I want all of us to understand that when Satan came at Christ, he attacked Christ not directly with sword. Now, having said that, I do recall that when Jesus was born, that Herod had all of the children of Bethlehem put to death, 2 years old and younger, put to death by the sword. I do remember that. But when Satan shows up in Jesus' adult life, he doesn't come with a sword. How does he come? He comes with ideas and images. If you are the Son of God, it's a direct shot to Jesus' identity, how he sees and views himself. If you are the Son of God, then tell these stones to become bread. That is a temptation to be self-successful. To be self-successful. If he can turn these stones to bread, he can turn all kinds of stones to bread. Jesus can become self-relevant to the rest of the culture without being in partnership with God. When he comes to Jesus, he takes him to a high place on the temple, the pinnacle of the temple, and he says, throw yourself down. It's actually an idea. He is using an idea to get Jesus to do one of two things. Either, Eli, did you get me that water? Oh, it's up here. He did that for one of two things. Either to get Jesus to commit suicide, if God didn't send angels to catch him in the fall, or to test God. And what does Jesus say? You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus could only critique the pop culture that Satan was coming at him with temptation with by the very word of God. Oh, and then finally, there is this temptation to power. All the nations of the earth you can have if you'll just bow down and worship me. Jesus said, no, away from me, worship the Lord and serve him only is what Scripture teaches. And isn't it beautiful that at the end of Jesus' life, after his resurrection, when he is about to ascend into heaven, he tells the disciples and all of us that all authority in heaven on earth belongs to me. Therefore, go. See, he did gain all authority over all nations, and that will be completely consummated when Christ returns as he demonstrates power over all nations, whether people believe or they don't believe. All tongue, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is exalted because he is faithful and loyal above all things to God's word. Can I get an amen? That's the spiritual foundation. To live critically, to think critically about the culture that you and I live in. The media and I was going to show you a picture here. See this picture right here? This is a Ralph Lauren ad. It has been pulled. You're not going to find it in stores because there was so much outrage over this ad right here. Do you know why? If you look at the woman now, that woman's name is Philippa Hamilton. She was fired shortly after this for being overweight. Now, I want you to know that's not a real authentic picture of Philippa Hamilton. She's been digitally altered. If you'll look at the photo very critically, girl, so when you go to the mall, you gotta open up your brain. Because this person doesn't exist. Anytime you see an ad where the woman's head is larger than her pelvis, that is anatomically impossible. If it is, she is diseased. Okay. But this is portrayed as not only normal, but desirable. Not only normal, but desirable. I was going to show her what she actually looks like, but I couldn't find a really good photo that was appropriate for a church context. So anyway, there it is. So here's the idea. The media and commercials shape people's ideas more powerfully than anything else other than God's Word. But you have to know God's Word to be able to think critically. If you compare the exposure you have to commercials to the exposure you have to media and ads, what would be the ratio of the media versus God's Word in each of our lives? I want to say that advertising is the most powerful educational force in American context and society today. Education, it teaches more values and ideas than anything else. Commercials and ads do a much more effective way of educating the culture than our schools, and I'm even fearful of our churches. Do you know that the average American is exposed to over 3,000 ads a day? You were exposed to an ad, and you probably didn't even recognize it this morning when you got into your car. When I drove here to the church building, because my mind has been thinking about this, I looked at my steering wheel, and I was exposed to an advertisement. There's a Honda Insignia brand right there on my steering wheel, right? And I looked at my shirt this morning. That was Daniel Cremot. And I looked at my pants. That was, what was the name of that company? I forgot. I've got Born shoes on. I mean, I'm exposed to advertising, and we are in every way. So the idea is not we can't leave the culture in which we live in, but we need to engage it and think critically about it. So most people believe they can tune commercials and ads out, and it really doesn't have any influence on their life. And if that's the case, how come companies pay so much money all of the time to put these ads before you if they are not effective? Do you hear my logic? If they don't work, don't you think companies would have figured that out by now? But no, they spend $250 billion a year to put advertising and images and ideas in front of our eyes. For what purpose? For what purpose? All marketing is designed to create discontent about ourselves and our possessions. Do you get that? Do you get that? All advertising and marketing is designed to create discontent about ourselves and our possessions. I saw an ad about steel chainsaws, and I had a pole, and I had to go buy a steel. It's ridiculous. That was supposed to be funny. But y'all are like, you dummy. You're so easily influenced. So, somebody said amen. That's enough. I need the sergeant in arms to go handle that person. The other day, I tell you, here's how effective the internet marketing is today. The other day, well, it's about a month and a half ago, I decided I wanted a straw cowboy hat. So I looked up Scheffler's, and I was looking up some straw cowboy hats, and I must have looked at about 400 or 500. I didn't even know they had that many straw hats. And so the next day when I opened up my computer and I opened up my webpage, there's an advertisement right there for straw cowboy hats from Scheffler's right there. So crazy. It's just right there. So every time I open my computer, there's a cowboy hat in front of me. The other day, I was looking up a spark plug. I kid you not, a spark plug for a leaf blower because I couldn't find one at the local store. So guess what happened the next day? I opened up my computer and got on the internet. Guess what was on my screen being advertised for sale? Spark plugs. They've got this down. The companies and media have trained us so well. They're amazing at what they do. I wish the church could just try to compete for once. Amen? I mean, we've got the greatest message and the greatest gifts and the greatest ideas to humanity, and we're being killed by the marketplace. But I'm not going to stop yet. So here's what we are to do in thinking, Christians, as to think critically. God's word says this, 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Okay, you don't force your idea and will upon the other. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension. A poser, a pretender, someone that asserts something is true. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and do what? Read that with me, church. To make it obedient to Christ. We are to take captive every, what does it say? Thought and make it obedient to Christ. Okay, so what we need to do is to be informed, armed, and aware. And when values and images and ideas come to us, we are aware of what's going on, and we judge it as, is that true according to God's word, or is this false? Is it true as a woman, that my value is directly tied to how I am perceived as being beautiful or not? How I'm being judged as beautiful. Is that what makes me valuable? And if I see that I'm less beautiful, does that mean I should have lower dignity and a lower sense of well-being and self-worth? You have to ask yourself that question. And how you answer that question is how you're going to feel and think about yourself and probably how you will behave. And I'll share something amazing with you in just a moment about that. So we want to take the ideas and images in our culture and we want to make them obedient to Jesus. All right, Suzanne, this is on YouTube. Y'all know the company called Dove? I think of hand soap, and it's like... Is that the one that gets the grease out of the way? No, that's Dawn. But Dove probably makes some kind of washer lotion or something like that. Anyway, this company is doing some wonderful things to reassert the glory and dignity of women and to take issue with the way women are objectified and treated in our culture. So this is a normal, natural looking woman, and watch what occurs.
Never did Now watch.
Suzanne, stop it right there. What do you see in this sign? You see two young teenage girls. Well, I don't know if you can see it, but I can see it up here. Let me tell you what it is. Two young teenage girls with their heads looking at the picture. But what do we know about the picture? It's not real. But how many girls judge themselves on a standard that isn't, say it with me, that isn't what, ladies? It isn't real. If I were a woman, I would say being beautiful is what? Impossible. And the way people make money, companies make company in our world today, is they allow women to experience, and they want women to experience, body shame. Because body shame makes money. Do you get that? Say amen if y'all get that. Body shame makes money. And it's based on an image that isn't real. By the way, guys see these pictures too. If you show a group of guys pictures of normal looking women, like this lady before she was photoshopped, and then you show guys images of pictures of beauty like this, research has shown that guys become more critical and judgmental of what the normal looks like. So guys, let me tell you something. So if you're seeing images of women that aren't real, it seeps into your life probably on a subconscious level, and then you become very critical of those that are around you. So in a situation like this, it's ridiculous. Failure is inevitable. I would say that this is a form of tyranny on women in American culture today. So another layer of tyranny is laid on women, just as I spoke of just a moment ago, when guys are, this is harmful for girls, these images, and it's harmful for guys. So do you get that? And so what do you do, ladies, when you cannot meet this standard of beauty? What do you do? You go get plastic surgery. Because you cannot be real. You go get, y'all don't. Hey, and that's what's beautiful. If anything, I want to encourage Christian women to embrace fully who they are. What God is going to show us, and I'm going to share this passage in just a moment, that the godly woman's life is based on deeds, not looks. And that right there, if you want to recover femininity and womanhood, that's something that we want to recover, and I'll share that in just a moment. I've got one more video I want to share. Suzanne, this is called A Girl's Beauty. So ladies, so before we play this, mothers, I want you to know that how you see yourself and speak of yourself will influence your daughters, how they see themselves and how they speak of themselves. Watch this commercial. Or not a commercial, but watch this. So here's what they do. They ask mothers what they like and don't like about their bodies, and then they ask the mother's daughters the same question. All right, here we go.
I worry that she's inherited... oh gosh.
We asked mothers how they felt about their bodies.
My number one hate on my body is
my eyes are wonky,
my bingo arms,
I have very big legs.
I'm not keen on my legs, but I just try to focus on the fact that they're very strong and that I'm a very good runner. I have a belief that the fact that I smile a lot has a lot to do with why my skin stays nice.
Brilliant. We also ask their daughters the same question.
Oh, that was Phoenix's list.
We don't like our eyes. Oh, she said her thighs too, didn't she? She said her legs. We both don't like our nose. I think don't like my arms, and she doesn't like her arms either.
So I've put hips and sort of bum areas, sort of upper thighs, and Lily's put her legs as well.
I have tried to make my girls feel good. Well, I did say to her, I don't like this thing of, you know, this body parts of mine, and I think that's why she probably picked it up.
Yeah, looking at it, she really picks up a lot of my ways. She does.
Just be confident with yourself and how, just realize how you can influence your child. Have a look. Look, those are the things that I like.
Bum.
Yeah, I do like my bum.
I like my face because it's smiley.
Legs, you wrote legs. Why do you like your legs?
Because I go for running.
Really? Is that why you like them?
Self-worth and beauty, it is an echo. It can echo from me to them and then from them to others.
Be happy. Just be happy.
How I feel about myself really affects how she feels about herself.
That's a great question. What is the beauty legacy that you're leaving your daughters? Wow, huh? Is this convincing yet? So women in our culture are body shamed by advertising and media so that companies can make a lot of money. And then also in pop culture, women are objectified. They're reduced, they're dehumanized. Women's body parts and women themselves are turned into a thing and objects through advertisement. So I'm not going to leave this image up here too long, but you see the lady that's pretty much a bottle of beer. She's not a person, she's dehumanized to be a thing. Now, I want you to know that men are objectified in our culture as well. She's selling beer. He's selling air fresheners. Literally. Look at this gorgeous air freshener next to this gorgeous man. What I want you to see and notice and think critically about, that's like, where can I get an air freshener like that? All right. Okay. Notice how women are vulnerable and portrayed as something to be consumed, where men are portrayed as being very strong, being very, very dominant. These are a couple of ads that show how people are objectified. And by the way, if you want to see something interesting about men and women and how culture treats them, you can look up adult costumes, but then again, I don't know if I want you doing that or not. So this is Mario from a video game, and that's a female version of Mario. That's the only one I could show you all of how women are portrayed. See, Halloween costumes, they show women as, they accentuate beauty and show them as vulnerable. Guys, they show them as doofuses or large and strong. There's another picture of, you're a sweet cake. That's what girls are, ladies are. They're sweet cakes. This is how men are portrayed. See, violence and dominance. See, you don't even think critically about that, do you? Do we? I mean, we just assume that's the way it is. And so these are dominant images in our culture. So let me say this as we close out about being objectified. When you objectify something, you dehumanize them. That happens with racism. We don't treat people of another color with respect, honor, and dignity, saying rightly that they are made in the image of God. In the early days in America, black people were considered three-fifths human. Do you see how that goes? So you dehumanize, and then you come up with derogatory comments that describe this dehumanization of this person. And there's some hateful, racist words that are spoken. And when you dehumanize, you objectify, you dehumanize, guess what occurs then? Once you lower a human being, the natural next result is violence. And people of color have experienced violence because they were dehumanized and objectified. They're just a worker. They're less than what it is to be human. I want to say that the same phenomenon occurs in America today, not with racism, but with sexism. That's it. Say it one more time, sister. We know what we're talking about here. So in today's culture, women, you know what women experience in America today? Recently in the Afghanistan and Iraq wars, between 2001 and 2012, 6,488 people, soldiers died. During that same period of time, women were murdered by their male partners in America, 11,766. It was double what were lost in Afghanistan and Iraq. See, when you objectify a woman, you devalue her, and the next thing you know when you devalue someone is they're treated with violence. Do you know in America that 1 in 4 women will experience physical or sexual abuse? You can just look around this room and you start numbering, and it'll take your breath away. 1 in 5 women in America today will experience rape. When you objectify someone and you devalue them, the next thing that occurs is they experience violence in their lives. So what are we saying? It's difficult to be healthy in a toxic environment. If you're drinking polluted water, what's going to happen to you physically? You're going to get sick. If you and I live in a culture of ideas and images that are toxic, if you don't have some kind of spiritual hazmat suit on, you are going to get sick and you will become toxic in your own life. Here's what I want to affirm about Jesus and Christianity and how it restores the dignity of women. Real quickly. In Afghanistan, women are forbidden to go to school, work outside the home, or even walk with their face uncovered. It's a Muslim country. In Iran, you can get arrested for wearing lipstick. In Saudi Arabia, women can't even drive. But in Christian cultures, that's not the case. Polygamy was outlawed as a result of Christianity. Monogamy does what? Gives recognition, status, and value to a woman. Monogamy is based on exclusive, lifelong, devoted love. During the time of Jesus and the apostles, Rome was probably the most decadent and sexually repulsive empire ever in the history of the world. Marital faithfulness was virtually unknown. There was one law against adultery, and it wasn't from a moral standpoint, it was from a property standpoint. Women were viewed as property, and so if she committed adultery, she would be subject to being killed. Not because it was morally wrong, but because she did not maintain the property rights of her husband. Christianity changed all of that. You could divorce somebody for adultery or for violence and abuse. What Christianity does, what does it say? You should not commit adultery. Jesus would say this in Matthew 5:28. I tell you that anyone who looks on a woman lustfully has already committed adultery. Where? In his heart. Do you see what God's word teaches us? How Jesus restores dignity and teaches men how to appropriately look at women. She is not an object. We do not objectify women. We do not see them and think in our mind, in ourselves, undress them literally in our minds and treat them as a thing rather than a person made in the image of God. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God judges the adulterer and the sexually immoral. 1 Corinthians 7:3-4, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body. Now see, that would have been everybody in the church in Paul's day when he first preached that. They would have said, amen. And then Paul says this. He says, the wife doesn't have authority over her own body, but yields it to his husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. I want you to know how radical that teaching is in the first century. Many people today look at Christianity and suggest that Christianity is oppressive to women, that it is anti-feminist. No one has done more for women and the recovery of dignity than Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? Jesus Christ restored dignity. As a matter of fact, when the church was established, in Acts chapter 1:14, it said when they were there in Jerusalem waiting for the giftedness of God, it says they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with the brothers. There was no other place in all of Roman society where men and women shared close quarters in such an intimate way than in the church of Jesus Christ. Not only could women, see, women were partitioned off in the synagogues. They had their place. They were partitioned off. They weren't even to be seen in public. They would be quiet in Greek culture, not be seen in Roman culture. And here in the church culture, in the Jewish culture, they're divided off. In the church culture, they are all together. When you read the book of Acts, we read that today and go, well, that's no big deal. You have no idea how understanding how awesome Jesus is in restoring equality among women and men on the face of this earth. But they do. And then in the Acts chapter 2:17 that was read a little while ago, in the last days God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my spirit in those days. Christianity is the only place where everyone is included and everyone is given dignity and everyone is given status and everyone is given standing. Folks, that's awesome. In a culture today that objectifies women, Jesus dies for women. And he calls us, his husbands, to love our wives just as Christ loved the, what does it say? Help me, church. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's how awesome Christianity is for women. The Bible, so one more passage and I'm done. There's a lot to think about here. 1 Timothy, turn there with me. 1 Timothy. I want you to look at chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. So Paul's writing to Timothy and to the Christians in Ephesus, and he says this in verse 1, "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters." And then what does it say? With absolute purity. In Paul's day, the church gathered was the only place in public where men and women came together. And he does not allow women to be objectified. He does not allow women to be shamed. But that we as men are to treat them as our daughters or our mothers, and to treat them with absolute purity. They are never to be treated as a thing. Let me read one more passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Paul says, "Therefore I want men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. Also want the women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes." You see, that's a part of an objectified shaming culture. What Paul says is, I want you to dress yourselves well with, verse 10, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. Now, so that brings up one question. Does God not want women to see themselves as beautiful? What's the answer to that? No. You are the crowning achievement of creation. You are the last thing God did. Do you get that? And he doesn't start with the best first and the last and the least last. There we go. He starts with the least first and ends with the best last. You are the crown of creation. So chill out. Chill out. How much time did you spend getting ready today for everyone else to judge you? Chill out. Literally, chill out. I'm not advocating not tending to your body and your needs and being grateful about that. The Bible celebrates women's beauty. I can't read the first part of Proverbs 5:19. You can read it by yourselves in your own Bible, but I can read the second part of Proverbs 5:19. It says, may you, it's talking about a husband and a wife, and it says to the husband, I can't read you the first part about the woman, but I will in public, but I will read the second part of Proverbs 5:19. Okay, there we go. The second part says, may you ever be intoxicated with her. So guys, God has created that girl to be your healthy addiction. Do you get that? And it even uses addictive language to describe her. And may you ever be intoxicated with her love. All right, so we see that the context of the full disclosure of beauty. Boy, I worded that about as best I could. There we go. The context of the full disclosure of beauty is something to be shared between husband and wife. Everyone else's eyes are not allowed. Okay. And so God would say, dress modestly. So that why? Well, you don't have to be a glory thief. When guys see you, they don't have to glorify you. When guys see you, they glorify God. You point them, you're a pointer. You point to the Father above. If you agree with today's lesson, would you say amen? Amen. Say, that's what I call women's liberation. That's women's liberation. And it is a beautiful thing. Ladies, you live with enormous pressures in your life. And in a free country in which we live, Jesus extends to you one more awesome freedom. If we can serve any of you, we